We're looking again at 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at the last verses of chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Last week we were looking at the emphasis on love and loving other believers. We were talking about the difficulty of loving some believers. And possibly when I said that, somebody's picture came into your mind. Someone that is just difficult to love. Several years back, I went through the hardest time I had ever endured in the ministry. I say endured, that's what it was. And there were some folks that were wanting to get me out of the ministry. As a result of that, I was attacked. I was lied about. And it was very difficult to wake up every morning with a sweet spirit. You know what I mean? You ever been there? You know, where that person's face comes to your mind and we're supposed to pray for our enemies, but not pray that they fall off the edge of the earth, you know? And sometimes it's a struggle. It's especially difficult when they know Christ as their Savior. Because the Bible tells us that when that's true, then the Holy Spirit lives within them, He lives within us. And God will give us the ability to love them. Now, in our flesh, we don't want to love them. You know what I mean? But when we are seeking to become closer to the Lord, that's where the Lord works. The Lord just begins to pull this person's face up into our minds, and He says, so how are we doing with him? Well, Lord, please don't interrupt my prayer. You know? I'm praying, Lord, please don't interrupt my prayer. And God says, if you have an issue where there is no love or maybe even anger or hatred there, then you need to stop your prayer and deal with that issue. In fact, Jesus even taught that if you're going to church and the Lord brings that person to your mind, leave your gift at the altar, He said, and go and make it right with that person. That's how much the Lord is saying it's important for us to make things right with each other. At the end of that process, I looked one of these individuals in the face and I said to him, I will always love you. And he looked back at me and he shook his head and he said, I do not understand you. I will never understand you. I said, it's okay. I will always love you. Because regardless of what he said or did, God had put a special love in my heart. And what a blessing it is when God has put that love there as a result of us coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't have it, but I need it. And God begins to just give you a special love for that enemy, for that person, for that one who has done everything they possibly can to hurt you and maybe even to destroy you. But you see, that is what God has promised to do. And the last verses of chapter 3 tell us that as a result of that kind of love in your heart, you know it's God that's doing it. Because by nature, our old nature, we don't have it in us to love someone like that. And that's why he says in verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Circle the word hereby we know and draw an arrow back up to verses 17 and 18 and those previous verses. How do we know? It's by watching God put a special love in our hearts that we cannot conjure up. We can't work up. But God put it there. And John says, by this we can see that it's God that's working in us. It's God that is enabling us to love our enemies. And once we're able to see God doing that, then such blessed assurance comes to our hearts and minds. The assurance that we are saved, and then the blessings of answers to prayer. And then the last two verses of the chapter, the abiding faith that we have as a result of the Holy Spirit of God enabling us to abide in Christ. These are the three blessings that we see. Assurance of salvation, answers to prayer, and abiding in Christ. Let's look at them. Assurance of salvation, verses 19 and 20. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Assurance. Basically saying by this truth that we've seen in verses 16 to 18, we can tell that Christ is working in us and Christ is giving us a love that we can't get anywhere else. Now, basically what he's saying is assurance of salvation is not based on your feelings or my feelings. Assurance of salvation is based on God's word. Now, there are two things that we need to be considering here. First of all is the word security. And that is God's part of the entire equation. God is the one that provides our eternal security. It's based on God's opinion of us and not our own opinion of ourselves. Boy, I'm so grateful for that. God gives us security. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. The Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. We receive the result of His death on the cross. And because He paid the penalty for our sins and our sins are covered when we accept Him as our personal Savior, He gives us His righteousness. Now, notice what that does. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever." The English Standard Version puts it this way, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." Isn't it interesting that assurance and trust are in the same context there? Assurance and trust. You see, God gives us His security. He gives us His promise. He gives us His word that will never change. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not based on how well I'm doing in living the Christian life. It's not based on my feelings. It is based on His promise. So security is God's part. But assurance is my part. Assurance comes as a result of trusting and resting in the security that God provides and God describes in His Word. So as I read His Word, I see His promises, I understand the security that He has promised, and He's told me about it in His Word, then I rest and trust in that. And as a result of that, Isaiah 32:17 becomes reality. I have peace. I have trust, and I know that the Lord is mine, that He's working in my life. So He is the one who is the foundation of my security, but assurance is your part. It is you trusting what He has said. Now, if you don't trust what He has said, then you lack assurance. So many times we lack assurance because we don't know what He has said. Now, for instance, if you don't know whether or not you have car insurance and you have an accident and somebody says, well, is that covered? You go, oh, man, I don't know. I don't know if I've got, comprehensive. Is that what you call it? to cover, you know, your car and liability. And I just don't know what I've got. So do you have peace? No. Now, if you have all of that, comprehensive and liability, but you don't know it, you don't have any peace. But do you have security? Yes, because you have all the insurance that you need to cover that person's car, to cover your car, but you don't know it because you don't know your policy. Now, the same thing is true with the Word of God. If you don't know what God's Word teaches concerning the security that you have in Christ, then you lack assurance. You see, John is not describing a perfect, sinless Christian, because none of us are. Amen? None of us are. But he's describing one who knows the truth. You see that back in 1 John chapter 3, and it says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth." So when you know the truth of God's Word concerning salvation, and you're resting on that truth, then you have assurance. Now, it says then in the next verse, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." See, condemnation will come if there's something in the truth of the Word of God concerning salvation that you have either refused or rejected. And if there's something there that God's Word says is necessary for salvation, and you just kind of set it aside and say, "Well, I just don't see that," then condemnation will be there because you have refused the payment for your sins. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20 shows us the two things that are necessary, that God's Word teaches are necessary for salvation to be yours. Apostle Paul is speaking. He's giving his testimony how that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what two things are necessary? Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two things that the Word of God says are necessary for your salvation. So the question is, did you repent of sin as best as you knew how? Is there anything in the Word of God that you have rejected or denied? If not, repentance is yours. Then notice faith. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 tells us that faith is as simple as a child. It says, And verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Children can be saved. Children can exercise simple faith. That simply means Jesus said, if you believe in his death on the cross to pay for your sins, you say, "Lord, I believe you died for me, and I accept your death as my sacrifice, as you as my substitute. Lord, I accept you." That is simple faith, repentance, and faith. And so many times when I'm talking to folks who are just really struggling with assurance of salvation, I will simply say, "Okay, according to the Word of God, according to this verse, what is it that you need to be saved?" Well, repentance and faith. All right, did you repent? Did you have faith in what Jesus said and what Jesus did for you? Well, yes. Okay, so what are you missing? What else is there in the Bible that God's Word says may be necessary for you to be saved? And they kind of look at me like, I don't guess anything. Okay. So assurance comes as a result of trusting what God said and what he described in his Word. He has given you the security, but you have to trust his Word to have the peace that you want. So that's the very simple truth. Now, sometimes lack of assurance of salvation comes as a result of little Christian growth after you got saved. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. After you trust Christ, your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that you should be growing in the Lord. But if you don't, there will be a result of that that may cause you to question whether or not you've been saved. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amazing the number of times knowledge or know is mentioned in this book. I would circle it every time because that's the key to your Christian living, knowing Christ. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Basically, it's saying everything that you need in life, according to life and godliness, is found in Christ through the knowledge of Christ. Unto him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature or the divine character, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, right after you're saved, virtue. And then add your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It is possible for you to be saved, but you just haven't grown much at all. You haven't been adding to your faith in Christ these things that God said you need to add. And as a result of that, you are barren. You are unfruitful. Study John chapter 15 to see what the Lord does in the life of a believer that is barren and unfruitful. But it says that it's possible for you to reach the point that you are just forgetful of forgiveness, that you are forgetting that you have been purged from your old sins. Now, what is the truth? The truth is you're still the child of God, still the child of God, even though you may not have much assurance at all of your salvation because you haven't grown in the Lord. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. It says, if our hearts condemn us. Now, whenever it's talking about your heart here, it's talking about your conscience. That's where condemnation comes in. You feel condemned. And it says, if our heart condemn us. Now, with that in mind, I'm reminded of the passage in John chapter 5 and verse 24, talking about condemnation, talking about salvation. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You will not be condemned because of your sins, because you have been passed from the position of death to the position of life. So when God says you have passed from condemnation to life, you may feel condemned in your mind, but he's saying many times that's based on feelings or ideas that are unbiblical, that are contrary to the promises of the Word of God. And so it's vitally important that you go back and you simply say, what is it that God's Word says? Now let's face it, you may not be living the way you should, but that doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. Because you see, God is greater than your assurance, than your lack of assurance. He is a security when you have very little assurance. He is your security. Now let's face it, we all know that we have failings and shortcomings in our lives, but it's God who knows our heart's desires. God knows our true motives and our innermost yearnings to please Him. God knows those things, and that's what the verses are saying. It says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows your inner desire. God knows you want to please Him. If you know Christ is your personal Savior, God knows that the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life. And He can give you assurance as you trust Him, trust His promises that have been given to you and described to you according to the Word of God. The second benefit of living this kind of a life is answers to prayer. Notice verse 21, 1 John 3:21. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Our hearts condemn us not. In other words, we're trusting in what God's Word says. We're seeking to live in fellowship with Him. And loving in deed and attitude gives us a confidence toward God. In fact, that expression, toward God, literally means face to face. Face to face. And if you don't have confidence, then you're looking down, you know. But if you have confidence that you have a good relationship, then it is an eye-to-eye, face-to-face relationship. You understand what I'm saying? That's what it means before God. Before God's face is what it's talking about. Confidence. Now, the Lord's, love's presence in my life evidences that I'm submitted to God, and He answers me with answers to prayer. And what a blessing it is for God to answer our prayer. Now, sometimes you say, well, you know, sometimes I pray and God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, notice verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. See the word confidence again. This is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything, what are the next four words? According to His will. Would you underline those in your Bible? According to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So asking according to His will. How do you know what His will is? You read His Word, right? You read His Word. And if it's in the Word, if it's a promise that you can claim, then you simply say, Lord, this is in Your Word. This is what You said will never change. And Lord, I'm trusting You for that. That asking according to His will means according to His Word. Now God will never answer a prayer that violates the very Word of God. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how diligent you are in praying that. If you're praying that God will do something that He specifically says is not His will, then He's not going to do it, regardless of how often you pray and how many times you may claim a verse. It's according to His will. It's always confidence toward God, by the way, and not confidence toward myself. It's not based on how much faith I have. Notice it says confidence toward God at the end of verse number 21. And therefore, confidence in His Word. Now, that simply means I can't be messing up by being double-minded. James chapter 1 talks about that, doesn't it? Oh, how easy it is for us to say, yes, Lord, I believe Your Word. Oh, but Lord, I'm just so worried about this. And God, I don't know about this. Oh, but Lord, I believe Your Word. Praise God. But oh, Lord, I'm just so worried about this. See, James chapter 1 talks about that. Notice verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, when it comes to answers to prayer, we have to know what His will is. We have to know what His Word is. And once we know that, then we come to the Lord and we simply say, Lord, this is Your Word. It's amazing to me to study prayers of the Old Testament. Many times they had studied the Word of God. Daniel specifically studied the Word of God, knew what God said, and so he said, Lord, as a result of what You said, this is what I pray. That happened again and again and again and again. And by the way, that's the way you and I ought to pray. We ought to be studying the Word of God so much that we simply say, Lord, this is Your promise, and I'm going to put my confidence in You. And God begins to then give us an answer to prayer. Go back to 1 John 3 then. And notice what he says. He says in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because. I've circled the word because. Why is it that God answers my prayer? Because it says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, keep and do are both in the present tense. So it's referring to something that is happening on a continual basis. In other words, it is a lifestyle to keep his word and do what's pleasing in his sight. It's my lifestyle. And of course, the question has to come then to us, is this the lifestyle that I have? Because I want God to be able to answer my prayers. And that's what he's saying. Because of that, God answers our prayers. Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but let me also point you to 1 Peter in chapter 3. And man, this is a good verse for us. 1 Peter chapter 3 kind of gives us some insights here into something that we need to be careful about. And it's talking about our relationships with our wives. Because sometimes God said, I don't answer your prayers because of your relationship, your sensitivity, or lack thereof toward your wife. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen? That simply says, our relationship with our wives can either foster answers to prayer or hinder answers to prayer. Does that make sense? Sure is quiet in here. Hello? Anybody awake out there? That's kind of a hard one, isn't it? But you see, God is specifically saying, this is an important aspect of your life. If you want God to answer your prayers, look back at your own home and the way you're treating your wife, and she is the weaker vessel. And you need to be treating her lovingly and with sensitivity and with care for her and whatever her needs are. And it says, if I don't, my prayers can be hindered. Hindered. And so as we're considering answers to prayer, we understand that there are some things that keep us from having answers to prayer. The last one is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now the word regard means to set it up in a prominent place and honor something. It's sin. God calls it sin. But I lift it up and I say, well, I just kind of like it. I don't want to get rid of it. That's a part of what brings me pleasure. And God's word specifically says, if I do that, God won't hear me. Now we're in a mess when God won't hear us. Amen? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, notice it does not say, may not hear me. It says, he will not hear me. I mean, it's a promise. So if you've got something in your life that God is convicting you about and you are resisting the Holy Spirit, you're saying, no, God says, okay. And he steps back. He says, have at it. Enjoy yourself. Just live on your own. And all you have to do is live that way for a while. You begin to say, oh, that's not what it was cracked up to be. Right? Because he says, you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. Notice what I've said. Regarded iniquity equals retarded inquiry. Retarded inquiry. The Lord retards that inquiry from the Lord. And he says, I'm sorry. No answers to prayer. I'm not even going to hear you. Why? Because I'm dealing with you in this area. You ever had a child that resisted you and rebelled against you but wanted something else and kept coming, Dad, listen, Dad. And you said, well, can we talk about this other thing? Well, Dad, you're always wanting to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this. Dad, I need this. And Dad says, until we can talk about this, this need is going to go unmet. Why? Because Dad wants us to talk about this. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. He says, I'm sorry. If you regard iniquity, if you lift it up in a place and you rebel against me, I don't care. And notice, it does not say what the iniquity is. It just says iniquity. It just says sin. So your iniquity may be different from my iniquity. It doesn't make any difference. He simply says, If I lift it up and I simply say, it's not going to go away, Lord. I'm holding on to that. God says, fine. And my answers to prayer cease to be present. Now notice, go back to 1 John. He talks about things that are commandments. And then he says, verse 22, keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, John 8:29 said that Jesus was constantly doing that which was pleasing to his Father. And there's a little bit of a difference between doing his commandments and those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pleasing him are spontaneous acts motivated by my love and a desire to honor him above the specific commands that he's given me. It's going above and beyond what God has said, this is what needs to happen, or this needs to stop. It's going above and beyond it because I love him. Let's say, teenagers, that that your mom said to you, she said, listen, I've got to run to the store and run a couple of errands. While I'm gone, would you just kind of clean up the kitchen table and maybe do the dishes for me? Now, what are the commandments from mom? Number one, what? Clean up the table. Number two, do the dishes. All right, now, if you're going to be obeying the commands, you will clean up the table, you will do the dishes, but if you want to do things that would be pleasing unto her, you'd look around for what else needs to be done, right? You'd say, wow, it's been a month of Sundays since I cleaned up my room. Hello? Parents, I'll take my tip later for that little comment there. Or maybe you realize that, oh man, things are just really, really messy here in the living room. I'm going to vacuum the living room, and while I'm at it, I'm going to go ahead and dust the living room, and I'm going to pick this stuff up, and I'm going to clean this up, and I'm going to straighten this up. And when mom walks in, she first glances in the kitchen. She sees that the table's cleaned up and the dishes are done, and then she looks around and she goes, wow. She says, wow, you were really, really busy. Yes, Mom. And she says, did you happen to show up in your room this morning to do anything? Well, yeah, I did clean my... You cleaned your room? It's a big one, Lord. I'm coming home. You have just done something that would be pleasing to Mom beyond the commandments. And that's what the Lord's talking about. He's saying that when you are living a life that is just obedient to the commandments and doing that which would be pleasing to him, he says, listen, God's going to answer your prayers. God is going to say, that's what I've been looking for. Then lastly, notice verses 23 and 24. Abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The third blessing of living this kind of a life says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now there are three features that we read all the way through this epistle. Believing, loving, and obeying. Believing, loving, and obeying. And you see all three of those in verses 23 and 24. These are the major evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Believing, loving, and obeying. And I've simply said, if you delight in God's love, you'll desire to live in God's will. If you delight in God's love, you will desire to live in God's will because you love God with all your heart. And you're simply saying, Lord, what else? Lord, what else? And God says, well, let me show you this. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. All right, Lord, I'm going to do that. Oh, Lord, I'm going to stop doing that. Lord, what else? Why? Because we love God. And when we love God, we will desire to live in his will. Now, notice what it says. Faith toward God and love toward men. Faith toward God. Now, notice it's not faith toward the church, you know, or faith toward other believers, or even faith toward the pastor. It's faith toward God. What is it that enables me to abide in Christ? It's faith toward God. It's my personal walk with the Lord. That is what enables me to live an abiding life and to be able to see the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice he goes back to talking about believing on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. It is a personal commitment of yourself to the name of Jesus. Now Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. So when you have personally committed yourself to the name of Jesus, you're simply telling people it is Jesus and Jesus alone that is the foundation of my salvation. I believed in the name of Jesus. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. And so it is simply saying, Jesus is my only means of salvation. And if you're trusting in anything else, if you're trusting in church membership or baptism or what you're giving or what you're doing in the name of the Lord, that is not going to be anything related to getting you saved. It is trusting in the name of Jesus. And then it's abiding in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That word abide there in verse 24 means to remain, settle down, and live in. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to just kind of settle down and live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. One of the best little books to help you do that is a little book entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home. If you've never read it, get a copy of it. Oh, it is awesome. It just shows how that on a daily basis, it is Christ's desire to dwell in your life, to settle in your life and be at home in your life. And oh, I'll tell you what, you can't read it very fast because you're going to have to read it and stop and pause and meditate and pray and get some things right. And then you read the next little part. And it's just a little dinky book. But the truth in that book is so awesome. It describes the abiding presence of God Himself in your life. And that is what gives you the joy that you're looking for. I guess the question is, have you been struggling now in these areas? You've been struggling in the areas of assurance of salvation? Has repentance and faith been a part of your life? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Is there anything else in the Word of God other than that? No. So consequently, it's not feelings of failure. Many times when you have feelings of failure, they cloud the security that you already have in Christ. And the Lord wants you to come to Him and just simply say, Lord, I'm going to rest in You. Your righteousness, the peace and the security and the trust that you've described back in Isaiah 32, 17. But if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, then today would be an awesome day to make that decision. To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and simply say, Lord, I've been trying everything else. I've been trying to turn over a new leaf. I've been trying to be a better person, but Lord, I just don't have it in me. And I've been trying to love that person, but Lord, I can't love that person because You, without God, can't. Can't. But You, with God, can. You can. And maybe you need Christ in your life this morning. Maybe you simply need to bow your head while I'm speaking and just simply say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need my life to change. I need my sins to be forgiven. God, would You change me today completely? And God will give you the assurance of your salvation based on the security that He's promised you. Maybe you've been struggling in answers to prayer. And you've seen this morning, maybe God is just kind of developing some patience in your life. You've been searching the Word of God to see if there's anything contrary in your life that would keep you from having answers to prayer. And if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, you've seen that one this morning. Or maybe husbands, you see your attitude towards your wife is hindering your prayers being answered. And this morning you need to ask God to forgive you of that insensitivity and that attitude of hardness that you've had toward your wife. Right now, that's what you need to be asking the Lord about. Okay. Could be that you've not been growing in the Lord. Could be that the abiding in Christ is something that is foreign to you. I would encourage you to read and meditate and study John chapter 15. Just a tremendous passage of Scripture. We'll be studying it in just a few weeks in our Saints Alive Sunday School class. That you begin to understand, Lord, believing, loving, obeying. That's what I want my life to be characterized by. So that when people see my life, they're able to say, wow, only God could be doing that. Would you bow your heads together in prayer? Would you let the Lord do a work in your life? We're going to close in just a moment. But if God has put his finger on something in your life this morning, then why don't you express it back to the Lord? Impression without expression leads to depression. When the Lord impresses something on your heart, he wants you to be or do. You don't express it back to him by saying, yes, Lord, yes. That leads to depression. Would you right now, in the quietness of your heart, simply tell him what he put his finger on and simply say yes to him. The quietness of this hour. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would so solidify now these decisions that our hearts may be living in such sweet fellowship with you that when people see the way we respond, react, and live our lives in front of others, that they may sense the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.